Turn back with me, if you would, to Philippians and chapter 4. As we continue our series on plus one, looking at some of those verses that come after those famous verses, as Chris rightfully said in the book that bears my name, we're going to be looking at verse 14. That verse that actually says there that, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Paul had experienced an awful lot of troubles in his life and his ministry, mainly because, in fact, solely because he was faithful to God's word. He did not go round like Russell Crowe did in that film, shouting, "Are you not entertained?" He didn't go to entertain them in any way. He went to encourage them in their most holiest of faith, and to teach them God's ways. So much so, though, because of that, he did get himself into trouble. He was confined on many occasions in prison. He spent time in prison in Philippi, also in Jerusalem. He spent time in prison in Caesarea, and then in Rome. And it was at Rome, when he was in prison under house arrest for those 2 years or so, that he wrote this letter to the Philippian church. Paul was living in a state of whereby he didn't know whether he was going to see them again. In fact, he actually didn't know whether he was going to live or die. You know, he said those famous words, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And that was because it was constantly on his heart and mind that he just did not know the outcome of his current internment. It's amazing, though, when you realize that despite the circumstances in which he was living in, when you read through the letter to the Philippian church, it is packed full of joy. It is packed full of rejoicing. Turn over, if you would, to chapter 1 very quickly. Chapter 1 and verse 3 and 5. It says there, "I thank my God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for all of you. I always pray for you with joy." With joy. Similarly, later on in that same chapter in verse 18, it says this. It goes on to say, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, he says, I will continue to rejoice. In chapter 3 and verse 1, again, he says a similar thing. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. After all that I've said, even you knowing the circumstances in which I'm living in, rejoice." And then we finally get to our chapter this morning, in that earlier part of chapter 4 and verse 4, that Chris made reference to in his prayer, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I say again, just in case, Philippians, just in case you Homegatians haven't heard it, rejoice again. And then as we begin our passage in verse 10, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord." You know, it is a letter full of joy. It's a letter full of rejoicing in the goodness of God to him. You know, you don't expect, do you, that someone who was caught up in jail with unknown circumstances should actually be so joyful. But Paul rejoiced because he had learned that our joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Our joy is not dependent on the situations that we find ourselves in, whether good or bad. No, Paul knew the joy of sins forgiven. Paul knew the joy of relationship with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul also knew the joy of a loving, caring fellowship of believers in Christ as well. He prayed for them, but they prayed for him as well. And he longed to fellowship with them again, but every time he just thought of them, just like, and I know I'm using this really slightly out of context, but there's the same implication, just like in a simple way. When Don prayed this morning for those, for our children, the joy that comes in our heart of the children in our fellowship, do they not give you joy? Can I tell you what else gives me joy? You! I don't like August. Because in August, everybody goes on holiday and they leave me. And I know I was away last week and I missed you dearly. But I love, look, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Look how many empty places are. Even there's no one sitting in the first class seats this morning. And when I don't see some, and I mean this, Jenny, when I don't see a face, I miss people because you bring joy, because of the joy of the Lord, because of the fellowship of that common communion that we have in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's experience as well as the pastor. They supported him prayerfully and practically, providing financial support for his ministry, even to the point he says on several occasions, I actually won for nothing. But it wasn't the fact that he wanted for nothing. It wasn't the fact that they actually provided for him out of their own purse that brought him joy. Do you know the thing that brought him joy? Look at verse 17 there. This is what brings me joy. Is it because of what you have done, your account in heaven is being filled up. Verse 17, not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for a way. I am looking for what may be credited to your account. That's what brought him great joy in their giving. As he was thinking about the fact that he could die, he thought about these dear people in Philippi who had supported him and who he appreciated them, and he just wanted them to know the encouragement that he gleaned from them. And so in many ways, the book was written to encourage these believers and also to motivate them in their minds to keep on keeping on after the things of God. You and I need that encouragement every now and again, don't we? Particularly in this world in which we live in, where there is so much sin and so much hopelessness and so much to cause our hearts to be downcast. We need, so desperately need, to be encouraged in the Lord. Do you know, the Christian life can be joyful or it can be miserable. The determining factor is where we focus our minds. If we set our minds on the things of this earth, let me tell you, you will be miserable. But if we set our minds on the things of Christ, on His kingdom, we will be joyful. Make no mistake of this fact, that the only thing that will ever save us is the righteousness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness that has been imputed to us by faith in Him. We will never ever attain any form of righteousness by doing good stuff, by following some rules and some regulations set out in an Old Testament law. Praise God that that was nailed to the cross. Amen. And Jesus said, it is finished. The requirements of the Old Testament law, we now live under a different law, the law of love, the law of grace. Philippians says that you are saved by faith through Christ alone. And so with all that in mind as our introduction, we now come to the passage that is laid out before us this morning, with this other reminder that when Jesus Christ was here, he clearly stated something recorded for us in Matthew 6 and 24. You cannot serve both God and money. Paul, on another occasion, specifically said that one of the key areas of judgment for the believer when he gets into eternity will be how he used the gifts, the talents, the money for supporting the work of God. 1 Timothy 6. Joe, if one generously uses his money to support God's work and to help others, you will be highly rewarded. That was Paul's delight. I rejoice not that you've given me this gift, But that because of this gift, your account in heaven has been filled up. 1 Timothy 6:10 states this, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Joe, you know, it's clearly set out in Scripture, the use of our gifts, the use of our talents, the use of our money. God records them in heaven. He sees it all. Did you know you have a checking account in heaven? You can't take out from it. You'll get rewards from it one day. But you can put into it constantly. This point is clearly laid out for us in the passage this morning. And this is what we're going to see, God being our helper. That when God's faithful people support faithful servants and faithful ministries, they will greatly be rewarded in eternity. Let's ask the Lord to help us to see these things this morning. Let's just pray. Father, we praise and thank you for the joy of the Lord that was Paul's, that allowed him, that encouraged him to continue on in the path that you had called him to. Father, we thank you from the joy that he received from knowing his sins were forgiven, from the joy of knowing that he was in a relationship with you. For the joy of knowing that this was only because of Jesus. But Lord, we thank you for those bonds of peace that bind the hearts together of those who know and love you as well. For the joy that he received from other believers, Lord. And we thank you for the joy that is ours this morning in all of these things. Help us, Father, as we consider your word. That your favor, that your joy may shine down upon us as we seek to walk in obedience with you. Encourage our hearts, Father. Challenge us as well, Lord God, we pray. Challenge us out of our complacency, Lord, where we might need it. Cause our hearts to repent towards you. But encourage us, Lord, that the joy of the Lord would indeed this day be our strength. Father, this we pray, this we ask for Jesus' precious name. Amen. When God's people did provide for Paul, it obviously eased his pressure. It gave some financial support to his ministry, but it eased the financial burden upon his ministry as well. But as we've already said, that's not what caused him to rejoice. Most people believe that real happiness is found in having stockpiles of money on earth. Paul says real happiness is found in using your money so that you have stockpiles of rewards in heaven. You know, in my preparation this week, I stumbled across the account of a man who, as a young boy, was born in Dunfermline in Scotland in 1835. He was born into a very, very poor family. He himself was uneducated. After several years, he found himself over in America, in Pittsburgh. And his family were there. He himself eventually worked in a cotton factory in Pennsylvania. Eventually, he left that and worked on the railroad. And it was while he was working on the railroad that he discovered the importance of metal, and particularly the growing importance of iron and steel. And so he resigned his position in the railroad, and he got a loan, and he actually managed to build himself a steel mill. And he made his fortune. So much so that in 1899, just a few years after, really, he became one of the richest men in the world. His name was Andrew Carnegie. Before he died in 1919, he'd given a lot of his money away, $350 million he'd given away. He'd used his money to build over 2,500 libraries. He gave it to many universities as well, to Yale and to Princeton and others. He built a scientific institute in Washington. And he also built a music hall. Have you heard it? Carnegie Hall in New York. He didn't use his money for God. But he was famous. He was respected. He was loved. He was honored by many people. And so you'd naturally assume that the man was happy. Carnegie had all he needed from an earthly perspective. Riches, success. He was generous. But the truth is, he said this towards the end of his life. Millionaires seldom smile. He had no joy. Paul knew the key to having joy in life, and that was found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also knew that that joy is developed by using the gifts, the talents, even the monies that we have in support of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ through his body, the church. And so in these verses, he addresses that very issue. Now, whilst we are just looking at just that one verse, we need to put it into context. And there's five things that we see leading up to this one verse. The first thing we see there is that Paul rejoiced that the Philippians took advantage of the opportunity to give to him in verse 10. He was so grateful that their heart was so warm to him that they wanted to give. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Do you know, it had been a long time since these Philippian believers had actually given to his ministry. And it's not because they didn't want to. They wanted to, but circumstances prevented them from doing it. Various circumstances. The first was actually their own poverty. You know, these were the same ones. Philippi is part of that area of Macedonia where it actually speaks about those Macedonian Christians who gave to his ministry out of their poverty. Not because they themselves were rich. Not because they were all Carnegies. No, they actually gave out. In fact, on one occasion, the inference of the text is that they almost had to force Paul to take the money because he knew how poor they were. So it wasn't that the opportunity hadn't arisen. The opportunity wasn't there because of their poverty, but also because of obvious thing. Paul was actually on a missionary journey. He was going from place to place to place, and it was not always easy to track down. There was no WhatsApps then, you know. There was no emails. There was no way to, you could do a quick, you know, Monzo bank transfer as you can do now in split of a second. So it wasn't easy to know where he was at. But also, so much of Paul's time was spent in prison, and therefore he couldn't live or be supported lavishly in that way. It was not allowed. However, finally they did actually renew their fellowship with him. Paul says he rejoiced because apparently everything came together and they were able to give to his ministry. And so Paul said that once again, they revived their concern for him and they took advantage of that opportunity to give, and they give generously. You know, in one sense, that's one of the first things that we need to do. We need to look for opportunities to support God's work. Carefully note that it was not in their giving that joy that was received by Paul. It was not their gift. It was not in pounds, shilling, and pence that Paul had joy. His joy was in the Lord, full stop, end of, whether they gave or not. Paul found great joy in knowing that these people loved him, but also loved God and loved God's word enough to support the spreading of his truth. That's what delighted him. He found great joy in knowing that the people were using their money to support the work of God. Do you know, we cannot find happiness in riches and honor and pleasure or even in friends. Happiness is found in the Lord and in the Lord alone. Amen. And those who learn this secret, just like Paul, will rejoice. Secondly, Paul had learned to be content in whatever situation he found himself in and in whatever place as well. Paul says, I'm not bringing up the subject of rejoicing that you will give more generous to me again. Don't think that I'm in need, and don't think by you supplying my need will cause me to rejoice. I already rejoice. But Paul mentions the need or the want as a means of helping them know that in every and any situation, whether in need or whether not in need, his joy was found in the Lord. Just to say in verse 14, when we eventually get there, that word affliction or trouble that he uses there is one that means to undergo great personal financial tribulation or distress. Paul had experienced that. We read, did we not, a little while back from 2 Corinthians, I think it was Ben, was it last Sunday morning? He made reference to it all. All those things that Paul had gone through. All the distress and the shipwreck and everything. And on top of that, the weight and the pressure and the concern of the churches that he had. And within that context, there was tremendous financial difficulties. There's occasions where Paul had to take a second job on just to support himself and the men with him in the ministry. But through his life experience with Christ Jesus, he'd learned to be content in whatever circumstance or whatever provision, he'd learned to be content. Meaning that he'd learned that he always had enough and he always had sufficient amount. Why? Because God always supplies our needs. So it's true for you and for me as well. God will meet all our needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Do you realize how much our Heavenly Father loves you? Do we always realize how lavish He is with His grace towards us? He is rich in mercy and He is abounding in loving kindness. I think, and as we said on Tuesday, I think it was, or certainly said recently, I think sometimes we can be just overwhelmed by our circumstances and we lose sight of how big, how awesome our God is. Do you know, this is critical for us to see. Because Paul had learned, can I just say this, learned, it wasn't something that came natural to him. These things don't come natural to us. It's something that we learn that God allows us through some of those all things that God does to prove his love for us. And Paul learned this. William Barclay put it like this in a very, very interesting way. He said this, that the secret to contentment is not found in possessing much, but found in wanting little. Paul had learned a very important lesson that no matter what the circumstances that he found himself in, God was sovereignly in control of everything. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. You know, one of the great dangers of a modern society in which we live in, one of the great dangers also, forgive me to accuse, but you know, those who have been those referred to as the baby boomers, and possibly one of the wealthiest, one of the most successful, financially successful generation ever, is that there's a massive danger that we develop a mindset that only looks out for ourselves, our own needs. And you know, that can be a problem for believers too, not just the society in which we live in. Paul challenged the Philippian church earlier on, and he says this, regard one another more important than yourself. Wow. He knew that was a danger even among some of these mature Christians in Philippi. And you know, it can be a danger even for you and I. Philippians is a book that promotes that even among strong Christians, which is a clear indicator that this could be true of us. It was the philosopher Socrates who once upon a time says this, that who is the wealthiest man? His answer was simply this, the one who is content with the least. Paul put it another way on another occasion, I've become content with godliness, because contentment with godliness is great gain. And as I often say, I must be more godly than you because I keep gaining greatly, more, far greatly than you. But it's not that gain, it's a gain in our understanding of God and God's sovereign plan. Paul was in jail. He was broke. He was alone, and yet because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, he was the most spiritually wealthy, the most spiritually happy man on earth. And yet, from a worldly perspective, he had such little. Thirdly, Paul knew how to live life in times of poverty and times of prosperity. Verse 12, he says, I know how to live content in any context. And I've learned a great secret, which is simply this, to be content in the Lord. Do you know, he was faithful to God in times of prosperity and in times of poverty. Again, just so that we understand it, it didn't come easy to Paul. In Romans 7 and verse 7, he speaks about one of the issues that he was challenged with. I believe the context of it is that actually Paul struggled with covetousness. Conjecture here, maybe. But Paul was working faithfully for God, and he was looking around on occasions and looking at some of the wealth of the world and the wealth of even others, and he said that he struggled in these areas and he had to put these things to death in his own life. He'd learned to do it. So it wasn't natural and it wasn't easy for him. But Paul learned the lesson of contentment. God had done such a great work in his heart and in his mind to the point of whereby Paul was content in every and any situation. You know, this is a great lesson that you and I need to learn. It's so, so easy to look at what others have. And I'm not just talking even physically, or I'm talking even spiritually. You look at other gifted people and you're thinking, I'd love to be like that person. I'd love to be able to do that. And in what we're doing is we're despising that which God has given us. And we're coveting something that they have. And that's not just a financial thing. That could be a spiritual thing as well. Now, learning to be content in what God has given you financially, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, in whatever it is great gain. I wonder whether we've learned that lesson. Praise God that Paul learned it, and he was encouraging these Philippians, and he's encouraging us in the same way. Now, penultimately, Paul knew the source of the strength to cope with all these things. In verse 13, it says this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is that famous verse which is so often used and so often misquoted as well. It's not I can do all things. It's Christ who can do all things through me. That's the difference. How many times I've heard people say, I can do anything. I'm a Christian, I can do it. No. Christ can do all things through us as we're available to be used of him. And within this context, Paul is actually saying, I can do all things. I can live in prosperity or in need. Whatever it is, I can do all things through Christ. In other words, the secret of Paul's contentment was the strength that he found in his relationship with Jesus Christ. That word can is a word that means to have the prevailing power and available strength. On times, Paul couldn't lift his head off the pillow he had no strength in of himself, but his strength was in the Lord. The key to contentment is that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, that power which is available in and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's his power working in us that enables us to do anything for his glory. And so finally, this morning, we come to our verse, verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Paul rejoiced, even praised these Philippians for contributing to him and to his ministry. He did appreciate the money that they gave him, not because he was in need, not because of the significance of the money in his life, but because of their investment was so critical for them. The Philippians saw a need, and because of their love for God, because of their love for his work, because of their love for his word, they gave, and Paul rejoiced. See, Paul saw that the Philippians had a proper view of money. And that's what brought him great joy and also glorified God. It's never easy for the pastor to talk about money. But you know, it's something that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about on so many occasions. There's so many times that the servants of God, the apostles, actually spoke about it as well, because they knew and he knew that we as Christians, we as humans, money and the desire of success and prosperity can have a massive hold on our life. Jesus taught the importance of this as he instructed those listeners in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, saying this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in... It's exactly what Paul is saying here in verse 14 and verse 17. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. In verse 24 of the same passage, Jesus says that you cannot serve both God and money or mammon. We are clearly not to store up treasures on this earth, but we are clearly taught that we should store up treasures in heaven. Why is this such an important thing? Well, firstly, and the most obvious is this. Jesus, who is God, told us not to. End of, amen. Here endeth the sermon for today. In other words, it's an act of obedience. If we want to live obedience, if we don't want to continually, I've moved the book here, if we don't want to continually break the rules, if we want to live in obedience and the right relationship with God, these things will be put in place in our life. So not only is it a matter of import of obedience as well, it also makes sure that we are storing up treasures in heaven, treasures which will clearly last for eternity. You know, we live in a passing world of passing fancies. Treasures in heaven are treasures that will no one can take away. No one can steal. They won't rust or be eaten away. One of the things I did t'other day while I was away, having some time, some step down, I went over to help mum and dad, and my dad, bless him, he was so gifted and so practical, my dad. He had a tool for everything. He never, ever went to a garage. Nobody ever done any work on his house because he'd done it all. For the last 15, maybe even 20 years, he's been disabled and can do nought. but he still had every single tool. 52 pots of paint he had in his shed, because I counted every one of them as I threw them into the tip. Every tool, and you know what? Those tools, they were so rusted and so worn, and they needed WD-40 to bring them back up. And do you know, in flights of fancy, we get the things around us, we store them up for practical reasons, but also because they provide some form of comfort or security to us. But you know, they're just stuff, and they break and they go out of fashion and they lose their purpose. But when we store things up in heaven, see, thirdly, in this, the right kind of treasure seeking moves us in the direction of not only material modesty, but also it provides us with a single-minded devotion to the things of the kingdom of God, to the things that delight God's heart. The more things we have, the more things your son has to get rid of when he clears your shed out. No, not just that. But the more things we have, the more our life becomes cluttered with stuff. And I found it myself. I'll get something, but then I'll have to get something to make sure the something works properly. But I need the something to make the something that works it properly. So I'll get the something as well as the something. And do you do that? And suddenly you find your life is cluttered with nothing. Do you know, when Jesus taught his disciples and the listeners, and you and I as well, he was teaching kingdom principles of how we should be more heavenly minded than earthly minded. I remember once upon a time someone said of him, do you know, he's more heavenly minded and of no earthly use at all. Absolutely rubbish. The more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly use we are as well. Because we have a concern for the kingdom stuff. And the kingdom stuff affects the here and now. If we prioritize the wrong things in our lives, we go off the rails. Look again, remind you again, 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money in itself, but the love of it. When it becomes a priority in our life, can I just say, not just rich people have a love for money, poor people have a love for money as well. And they spend more time anxious about what they haven't got rather than rejoicing on what they have got. It's a problem both ways. And Paul said to Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. And they've been pierced with many griefs. You know, if we prioritize the right things, our lives will stay on the transforming footsteps of our risen Savior. And so as we close this morning, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to reflect on what you prize, on what you treasure. True commitment to the King means a commitment to his kingdom. Paul says, it is good that you share in my troubles. It is good that you share in the work of the kingdom of heaven. For that is where your home is. Folks, let us hunger and thirst for eternal purposes rather than earthly ones. For Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for the encouragement, Lord, that your servants received from Paul. But we know that that encouragement was from heaven itself, where they were encouraged to continue on the work that God had given them to do. Lord, I praise and thank you for your servants here this morning, for the encouragement that they are to me and to many others in their service of the King, in their giving, in their even sacrificial giving and living for the cause of the gospel. But Father, we know there are areas in our lives that we've not yet surrendered to you. And maybe, Lord, you've put your finger upon one or two areas this morning. Lord, help us, we pray, to be more heavenly minded, to be content in every and any situation, and to know, truly know, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. To him be the praise, to him be the glory, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.